Ben, you may be seated. That's one of my favorite hymns. I love it. And I thank you all for singing it so well. You did a great job. I know it's some of yours too, because I could tell it by the way you were singing. I could hear it. Sally, I want you to tell your mother that I hope she has a blessed 87th birthday this week. Our flowers are beautiful today. Makes us think of spring on its way, not far around the corner. After today, anything's possible, you know. 60 degrees yesterday, supposed to snow today, and I don't know, just. Our scripture this morning comes from Matthew's Gospel, the 6th chapter, verses 12 through 15. It's part of the Lord's Prayer. It says, "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." The Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, I do thank you for your word this day. And I ask, Lord, your blessings upon us during this time that is at hand, that you just allow your words to be upon our heart and our mind. Amen. The grace of Jesus Christ that is found in the Lord's Prayer. You know, I think that it is very appropriate that on this Sunday that marks the transfiguration of our Lord, we are considering a quality of Christ that changes us and all who encounter such a powerfully transforming gift. I'm speaking of that unconditional love of God that Christ exemplified and that you and I simply call grace. The Hebrew word for grace is called hesed. It is translated many times into the term of the Old Testament as loving kindness. It is the closest thing to grace that you can find in the Old Testament is hesed. But the New Testament simply refers to grace as God's unconditional love. It is an expression often found in the writings of Paul. In fact, it was so central to Paul's construction of his works, that his Christian message, that he often opened and concluded his epistles with this reference. He would always say, "Grace and peace be with you. The Lord's grace and peace I leave with you." Verses 12 and 13 that we are going to consider here today are so rich in meaning and significance that they yield both the enigma and the revelation of their time. They are at the same time profound and they are all at the same time controversial. Forgiveness is a radical and wondrous concept. To go against that human tendency for enmity, bitterness, and grudge holding, and offer unconditional forgiveness is truly a mark of Christian character. Forgiveness is the foundation of Christian ethics and the hallmark of Christ's passion. Forgiveness in this world that we live in goes against our worldly views, goes against what we are taught by our world, because they tell us all the time to get even, to get revenge, to don't forgive. It's better to hold a grudge. It's better to hold it and rely on it. What happens when we hold it and rely on it? It eats us away. What is troubling about verse 12 in the latter portion, which implies and is stated very clearly today, if we were to look at Luke's version of this, that we would find it in Luke's Gospel, the 11th chapter, verse 4, that we ask God to forgive us of our sins, also render debts or trespasses, because we already have done so for those who have wronged or indebted us. I remember the translation that I was taught when growing up that implied it was reciprocated. It was a reciprocal thing. If we forgive others, then God will forgive us. Many of y'all were taught that too. You know, if you forgive others, God's going to forgive you. By contrast, if we don't forgive, then we remain without forgiveness. Is that true? This seems to be a more reasonable transaction than stating to God, "Okay, we've forgiven everyone now. Now you, God, forgive us. Because we say it sometimes so quickly. We say it sometimes without thinking about what we're saying. The question remains, have we forgiven everyone, and can we truly ever make that claim? In the truly unreasonable way of God, we are forgiven without ever holding up our end of the bargain. You see, God doesn't make us hold up our end. You know, He loves us and He forgives us in spite of who we are. That's not a point that we have to rest on. The Lord's Prayer to us today is a lesson about the nature of the holy relationship that humankind shares with God. There is presented here the ideal of the kingdom of God towards which we are to live. The prayer speaks to the perfect present, the ideal future. It is not about an ultimatum, about a forgiveness out of an obligation, but rather reciprocation. When we live the fulfillment of the will of God, the forgiveness that we offer is reflected back upon us by the one who originated that gift, and that is our Lord. This is far more satisfying and less loathsome than the thought that we may place demands upon God or declare ourselves to be as thoroughly forgiven as the divine grace that God alone can only supply. You see, our focus is the grace of Christ, and we cannot ignore verse 13, which leads us to end the prayer on a very troubling note, pleading for God not to bring us to the time of trial. There is also the request for salvation from the evil one. And that goes back. It says, consider the first century context, that it again appears to be addressing the early Christians' fear of persecution. These fears would be fully realized until two centuries later. They would not be fully realized until two centuries later when the Roman Empire took a stand against Christians who refused to make an offering to Caesar. Although almost everyone else of any religious conviction was willing to do so. How ironic it is that those whose religious tenets were grounded in unconditional love and acceptance were also the ones most intolerant of demands to pay homage to any but God whom Christ had revealed. You see, the Christian community has yet to see the worst of their troubles, and Jesus' prayer prepared for the yet unknown future, whether near or whether far away. You see, grace in this world that we live in is much easier to understand when we see it as deserved. We live in a world where we say, well, do you deserve this? If we were to be truly honest, how many of us deserve it? Not many. Not many at all. I know an amazing musician who offers such grace in the name of Christ to the least of these. Children who were sick, who were dying, or who have some type of challenging physical or emotional condition. He's the founder of an organization with the primary mission of providing healing experiences through the performing arts for children with special needs. I have heard him tell of his touching experiences looking into the eyes of children with cancer, many of whom have wisdom and an understanding of life and death that is far beyond their years. The generous offering of unconditional love that is poured out for these innocent children whose lives have been profoundly altered or cut short by their illness or circumstance is something that would be met with almost universal approval to be considered well-deserved because they've suffered. Something has happened to them that, and no one would ever question doing something good. You see, most of us would want such love to be extended to those precious little ones, always. Extending that same grace to those in prison and in our criminal justice system, however, is another matter. All of a sudden, I see people draw lines and say, wait just a minute. Violent offenders whose actions have desecrated human decency, torn the fabric of our society and taken the lives of victims for little or no reason at all, seem unworthy of God's grace. But Jesus' demonstration of God's grace says otherwise. Christ's ministry was not limited to those who lived or believed in a particular way, but extended to each and every one of us, extended to all, even the most desperate and unlikely of sinners. In Jesus' last agonizing moments in human form, He extends forgiveness to a criminal who hangs crucified along beside Him. Oh, what a lesson and what a legacy of unconditional love and forgiveness. If our Lord can forgive the one who is wronged, the one who hangs beside Him on a cross, why can't we? You see, Christian mission is both an act of discipleship and an expression of God's redemptive and unconditional love. God's grace renews the world whether or not we believe in God or accept God's divine grace, because God's belief is not contingent upon what you and I believe. And that defines the astonishing nature of grace and establish such unqualified love as the amazing offering that is. Because it is such an amazing offering. It is such an amazing gift, God's grace. Doing Christian missions with the Lord's Prayer in mind begins and ends with the holiness of God and the gift of God's grace. This is the greatest truth that Jesus tells about prayer and Christian service. Both are to be done after the example of Christ and in the name of God. So the next time you say the Lord's Prayer, think about what you're saying. When we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What else do we say? We say, Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And Lord, don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us. Deliver us from who? That evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And we say it each Sunday, but lots of times we don't think about what it says. It's a very powerful prayer. It's a very wonderful prayer. But it's a prayer that we need to look at and we need to truly believe if we say it. Because God's grace is given to us all, no matter who we are, no matter where we come from, no matter where we're going. We still are given God's grace. And if we believe in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we know that that grace is given to all. And that He is the one to be the judge and the jury, not us, but Him. He is the one to tell us who has wronged and who has not. It is not for us to stand in judgment of those that we meet. It is for us to stand with God's grace and allow His mercy to work in and through us, His children, to be able to help those around us to see His saving grace come to fruition. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You this day for Your grace. The grace that can come by knowing You. The grace that comes through experiencing You. The grace that comes through reading Your Word. The grace that just comes because of who You are in this world. Nothing that we've done. But yet, Lord, when we experience it, what an amazing thing it is. What an amazing thing it is. Be with us this day. Allow us to see that mercy. Allow us to experience it. For it's in Your name I pray. Amen. Our hymn of decision this morning is hymn number 378, Amazing Grace. Would you stand as we sing hymn number 378?